Hello everyone, it's Corinne Zupko. Welcome to our weekly Course in Miracles study group time. I'm really excited that you're all here. And actually, I just remembered I have an announcement. Coming up on Sunday, April 7th, 2013 at either 2 p.m., well, 2 p.m. Pacific time, so it's 5 p.m. Eastern time, I'm going to be interviewed on a Hangout, a Google Hangout, by a gentleman by the name of Dan Rose, and it's through ACIM Hangout. So essentially, it'll be open for people to join. I'm hoping it will be as interactive as possible. I'll be sharing more specifically about my experience in working with the Course and overcoming anxiety, and we'll see where it goes from there. So if anybody's interested in joining, yeah, it's going to be fun. On Google Plus, you just have to add ACIM Hangout to your Google Plus circles. If you don't know anything about this, this sounds like I'm speaking another language. I can maybe explain how it works privately when we're not recording, but it will be fun. So again, that's coming up Sunday, April 7th, 2013 at 5 p.m. Eastern time. So let's do as we usually do and begin with just a few moments in silence together. And beginning by just getting nice and comfortable, turning within, taking a few deep, mindful, releasing breaths. Joining in this space that we all share, this quiet, still space within. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or even just a still, open mind, let us pause for a moment and allow the Holy Spirit to give us those things. We're choosing to listen to the voice for love. Taking one or two deep, mindful breaths. And coming together to our perception of this time and place. All right, so in the Sparkle Edition, we are on page 112. It's called The Eternal Fixation. If you have the original edition, it's on page 96. It's also the section called The Eternal Fixation. If you have an electronic version of the original edition, it's chapter 5, part 9. Again, The Eternal Fixation. If you have the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, we're going to be reading about 7 or so paragraphs before the FIP edition will correspond. The first 7 paragraphs that we read were edited out of the Foundation for Inner Peace edition. So when it picks up in about 7 paragraphs, the section is on page 88 of the Foundation for Inner Peace. It's section 7. It's called The Decision for God. So we're going to be reading for these initial 6 or 7 paragraphs about Freud, and that is why it was edited out of the FIP edition, I believe, because it's very specific. And what I'm going to do for this these first few paragraphs is read three paragraphs at a time. Since it is quite specific, we'll be getting into some really great material as well after that. So we're going to have a little lesson in Freud from the perspective of Jesus. It's neat stuff. Okay, the eternal fixation. The idea of set is among the better psychological concepts. Actually, it is used quite frequently in the Bible and also in this course under many different terms. For example, God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or set on him, a statement which means that God's peace is set in the Holy Spirit because it is fixed on God. It is also fixed in you. You then are fixed in the peace of God. The concept of fixation is also a very helpful one, which Freud understood perfectly. Unfortunately, he lost his understanding because he was afraid, and, as you know all too well, fear is incompatible with good judgment. Fear distorts thinking and therefore disorders thoughts. Freud's system of thought was extremely ingenious because Freud was extremely ingenious, and a mind must endow its thoughts with its own attributes. This is its inherent strength, although it may misuse its power. Freud lost much of the potential value of his thought system because he did not include himself in it. This is a dissociated state because the thinker cuts himself off from his thoughts. Freud's thought was so conflicted that he could not have retained his sanity as he saw it without dissociation. That is why the many contradictions which are quite apparent in his thinking became increasingly less apparent to him. A man who knows what fixation really means and yet does not yield to it is terribly afraid. Fixation is the pull of God on whom your mind is fixed because of the Holy Spirit's irrevocable set. Irrevocable means cannot be called back or redirected. The irrevocable nature of the Holy Spirit's set is the basis for his unequivocal voice. The Holy Spirit never changes his mind. Clarity of thought cannot occur under conditions of vacillation. Unless a mind is fixed in its purpose, it is not clear. Clarity literally means the state of light, and enlightenment is understanding. Enlightenment stands under perception because you have denied it as the real foundation of thought. This is the basis for all delusional systems. So I'll pause there. So again, Helen Chuckman and Bill Thetford were psychologists, and this is actually going to become relevant as to why Jesus is talking about Freud so much. That'll be addressed in a few paragraphs. And this is really cool to me, coming from a background in psychology, because the interpretation here is that, for instance, some of the Freudian concepts that we, you know, might be familiar with are reinterpreted, essentially, and given more of an explanation. So this idea of fixation, which Freud used in one particular way, the course here is saying that the only fixation that's real is our fixation on truth. The Holy Spirit is fixated on God, and the Holy Spirit never changes its mind. And therefore, we are fixed in the peace of God. We just don't, we choose not to be aware of that. So this is pretty interesting stuff. Does anybody have any thoughts or comments so far of anything that's come up for you as we've read? I'll mention, too, on page 113, sort of in the first full paragraph, but in the middle, there's a sentence that says, Freud lost much of the potential value of his thought system because he did not include himself in it. This is a dissociated state because the thinker cuts himself off from his thoughts. The way that I read that is, if you might remember one of the lessons in the Course prompts us to say a prayer. I believe it's in one of the lessons. My real thoughts are in my mind. I would like to find them. It's one of the lessons mm-hmm. where it's prompting us to sit quiet in meditation and just sort of say this to ourselves, that my real thoughts are in my mind. I would like to find them. And what are our real thoughts? It's not these surface level thoughts, this chatter that we're so used to thinking on a daily basis. The Course says that when we're engaged in those, our mind is actually drawing a blank because it's not really thinking about anything. So here, this reminded me of that, because the thinker cutting himself off from his own thoughts, we have ourselves in this sort of separated state, cut off from our true thoughts that we think with God, that we think through the Holy Spirit. So that's one thing that came up for me when we read that.
And I like the very last sentence, that this is the basis for all delusional systems. So like any thought that's not true is clearly insane.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Any thought system, which is why we're so uncomfortable.
Right. That's so true. I love that last paragraph that you just referenced, Christy, because when I was first reading this, got such a sense of relief that the Holy Spirit never changes his mind. Thank God, because where it just says clarity of thought cannot occur under conditions of vacillation, that's what we do here. You know, we have those mm-hmm. glimpses, we have those moments that are such profound and powerful teaching experiences, but then we vacillate again. We go back, we get sucked into things. Thank goodness, thank God, the Holy Spirit never changes his mind. That made me feel so reassured and comforted. Any other thoughts? Anything else that arose for anyone?
Oh, hold on. Stephanie's trying to say something, but her phone's on mute. Okay.
Okay.
I just brought to mind really quickly about something that I read a little bit later about, if mind is separate from spirit, it cannot think. It's
right.
Not really thinking at all. It's hallucinating.
Right, right.
The mind is not at service to the spirit.
Right.
It's just in its past. It's in memory. It's pulling back. It's not fresh. It's not in the present.
Mm-hmm,
and,
mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's
beautiful.
Thinking insanely when it's not serving the spirit.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful.
It just made me remember that one line, the mind divorced from the spirit cannot think. It is in a state of hallucination.
Mm,
wow.
That's perfect. Thank you for sharing that.
Hi, Corinne, it's Deidre.
Hey, Deidre, we knew you'd be here.
thank you, guys. Hi, everyone.
Hello.
I was just thinking of the word dissociation, because I know we talked about it when we first began studying the course. And to me, it just makes me think of dissociation automatically putting yourself in the body.
Yeah, we're using the body as that mm-hmm. method to dissociate from. We're choosing to become so concrete and so focused on, you know, this. We're using it as a distraction from what is true. That's great.
So that's the flaw that Jesus is speaking about when Freud disassociated himself from his own thought, right?
Yeah, that's one way of thinking about it, that, you know, using the body as that means of dissociation, or even just, we could say even more broadly, using the voice of the ego, using the voice of our personal self to disassociate from our true thoughts of God
mm-hmm.
that we all share. Awesome. Well, let's tackle the next three paragraphs and hear more about Freud. The concept of fixation, as Freud saw it, has a number of learning advantages. First, it recognizes that man can be fixated at a point in development which does not accord with a point in time. This clearly could have been a means toward real release from the time belief had Freud pursued it with an open mind. Freud, however, suffered all his life from refusal to allow eternity to dawn upon his mind and enlighten it truly. As a result, he overlooked now entirely and merely saw the continuity of past and future. Second, although Freud misinterpreted what the Holy Spirit told him, or better, reminded him of, he was too honest to deny more than was necessary to keep his fear in tolerable bounds as he perceived the situation. Therefore, he emphasized that the point in development at which a mind is fixated is more real to itself than the external reality with which it disagrees. This, again, could have been a powerful release mechanism had Freud not decided to involve it in a strong defense system because he perceived it as an attack. Third, although Freud interpreted fixation as involving irrevocable danger points to which the mind could always regress, the concept can also be interpreted as an irrevocable call to sanity, which the mind cannot lose. Freud himself could not accept this interpretation, but throughout his thought system, the threat of fixation remained and could never be eliminated by any living human being. Essentially, this was the basis of Freud's pessimism, personally as well as theoretically. He tried every means his very inventive mind could devise to set up a form of therapy which could enable the mind to escape from fixation forever, even though he knew this was impossible. I think that was three paragraphs. So I'll pause there again and see if anybody has anything that came up.
How
so in the beginning,
how was it that he knew fixation was impossible?
I'm sorry, could you repeat that, Paula?
How is it that he knew fixation was impossible?
Or that it was impossible to escape. Yeah.
Right. It was impossible to escape from fixation.
Which is ironically true.
Right, exactly, yes. It's ironically true that it's impossible to escape from fixation. It's impossible for us to escape from our fixation on God, even though that's what we're trying to do. To answer your question, Paula, I don't know exactly how he knew that. That could have been, you know, the inspiration that was coming to him in trying to understand, you know, the psyche.
Yeah. It's surprising to me that he says, second, although Freud misinterpreted what the Holy Spirit told him, or better, reminded him of, I mean, was Freud aware of the Holy Spirit?
I am trying to remember. I feel like it addresses that at some point in the course that, and I mean, it even says it a little bit here, too, that he refused to... It says he refused to allow eternity to dawn upon his mind and enlighten it truly. So maybe, you know, he was aware of it a little bit, but it sounds to me like he tried to, you know, keep that part out. That's what I'm getting from this. And I feel like it says something very similar to that elsewhere in the course as well. So it's interesting then too in the section we just read, the first paragraph on page 113, where it says, the concept of fixation, as Freud saw it, has a number of learning advantages. First, it recognizes that man can be fixated at a point in development which does not accord with a point in time. So in the one sense is, you know, Freud was understanding that one way. If we look at this, the next sentence where it says, this clearly could have been a means toward real relief from the time belief had Freud pursued it with an open mind. So that to me says there could be a recognition there that time is different from, you know, things can happen outside of time. Time is not dependent. Development is not dependent on time, excuse me. That could have been something, you know, positive from that.
Obviously, I mean, he got the point that there's reality and there's outside of reality, but he thought the goal, well, I'm saying reality, I mean with a small r, the external reality, and he thought the goal should be to stay in the external reality.
Right.
The fixating was an illness.
Right. Perfect. And on the next page, it says, therefore, he emphasized that the point in development at which the mind is fixated is more real to itself than the external reality with which it disagrees. Again, this could have been a powerful release mechanism. So I'm losing my...
He missed that little piece that your mind is creating, the external.
Thank you. That's exactly what I was hoping to articulate, that what is real for our separate mind isn't necessarily what real is, what truth is.
Right.
We can make our own little realities with our, like you said, Christy.
Was Freud convinced that this whole thing is real?
I think so. I don't know.
Because
I don't know, but I think
that would be the biggest mistake of all.
Right. Absolutely.
I make that mistake over and over.
We all do.
We all do. That's why page 90 is such a good reminder.
And that's what we're coming to. That's going to be, if we get there tonight, we'll see.
Okay.
Let's read another paragraph. So this now is, we'll be getting a little bit away from Freud, except in this next paragraph. So this knowledge plagued Freud's belief in his own thought system at every turn because he was both an honest man and a healer. He was therefore only partially insane and was unable to relinquish the hope of relief, even though he could not cope with it. The reason for this amount of detail is because you are in the same position. You were eternally fixated on God in your creation, and the pull of this fixation is so strong that you will never overcome it. The reason is perfectly clear. The fixation is on a level so high that it cannot be surmounted. You are always being pulled back to your Creator because you belong with Him. I drew a little heart. After
sweet.
That sentence. This is awesome. We're going to take it one paragraph at a time now from here. How awesome is that? We're always being pulled back to our Creator because we belong in Him, and that's why the ego gets so threatened and does, you know, gets totally absorbed in the non-essentials, in the busyness. It's going to pull out any distraction that it can to keep us looking to this, because that pull is always there, and because it's strong, because it's where we belong. I think that's absolutely beautiful.
It's beyond sweet.
Mm-hmm, it is. Next paragraph. Do you really believe you can make a voice that can drown out his? Do you really believe that you can devise a thought system which can separate you from his? Do you really believe that you can plan for your safety and joy better than he can? You need be neither careful nor careless. You need merely cast your cares upon him because he careth for you. You are his care because he loves you. His voice reminds you always that all hope is yours because of his care. You cannot choose to escape his care because that is not his will, but you can choose to accept his care and use the infinite power of his care for all those he created by it. Is anything coming up for anybody so far?
Well, when I first found the Course in Miracles, this was one of the lines. This was one of the paragraphs. I was listening to it on tape. And when I heard that, it just totally changed my life.
Mm. Is there a specific sentence in the paragraph that you're referring to?
Yeah. Yeah.
Is it the one, you need be neither careful nor careless?
Yes.
Yeah, that one really jumps out to me, too.
That just that made the biggest difference in my whole life.
Isn't the whole course summed up in this also?
You need
be neither careful nor careless.
Yep.
You need merely cast your cares upon him because he careth for you. I feel like the whole course is in that sense.
That's it. That's really all you need to know.
That's the basis of the atonement. That's what the course is teaching us to do with turning to the Holy Spirit and giving everything to the Holy Spirit rather than trying to do it ourselves.
That gave me new hope. And I told you, I found this tape in New Hope, Pennsylvania. And that gave me, that line right there, that gave me new hope. And it really,
beautiful,
truly has sustained me.
Yeah. Beautiful. I love it.
I do too.
I love that line about, do you really believe that you can plan for your safety and your joy better than he can? Because certainly much of my life, that's exactly what I've been doing, is planning for my own safety and devising what I thought would bring me happiness and joy, and seeing this fail over and over and over. And when I came across those lines in the course, it was one of those, just stopped me in my tracks, like, really? And to speak to me on a level of, it reminded me of a love that I've clearly had forgotten about, what was beyond anything I'd ever really experienced in my human existence. Nothing could come close to what this is pointing me to, that this love is looking out for you every single moment of your existence, has got your back, has got you covered in all ways, and that rolling off my shoulders, a sense of anxiety and worry, and, you know, I got to take care of myself now. I got to take care of myself now. What am I going to do now to take care of myself? And it's like, you don't have to do that. You can let that go.
Yeah.
You don't have to try to plan for this anymore. That you've never had to do that was it released me. Yeah.
Oh, that's so beautiful.
It really released
me. I love,
too,
how you describe that, if it just rolling off your shoulders. That just...
Yeah.
I feel like that really captures it. And I love the emphasis on really, just like you said, do you really believe that do you really? It makes me think of one of the lessons, too. Do you really think you would starve? Do you really think you need fluid pushed through your veins and pills to ward off disease and death? Do you really think? Yeah. I think that's a lesson. I am under no laws but God's.
Right.
Yeah.
Anyone else have anything to add? This section also makes me think about how the Course talks about the one vocation, the one job of the mind, of our mind, is healing. The one vocation that we need only be concerned with is giving everything to the Holy Spirit, turning to the Holy Spirit. That's when we start to find our joy again.
Oh, my God, all the time. Thank God it works.
Yep, it does. It's so helpful for me, too, because if you ever have the thought, like, oh, what should I be doing? Today this happened. I had my to-do list, and I wasn't feeling joy this morning, and I sat down and started this process again of handing it all over, and the happiness, the peace that came in was like, oh, this really is the one vocation of the mind. The one way that I can be happy is when I'm handing all this over.
You know, I wasn't feeling very peaceful this morning, and I was going to do the workbook lesson, but I thought, let me just open the book. And I turned to the obstacles to peace, and the desire to get rid of it is the first obstacle to peace. and it says the first obstacle to peace must flow across your desire to get rid of it.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought to myself, wow, that is so powerful, because I'm really in control of the whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, then I went about my day and kind of totally forgot about it. And I was having a really good day. And, of course, got into a little conflict later on in the day. And it was really, I really felt it because I was feeling so good. And the contrast was kind of, you know, ooh, riveting. And I remembered that, oh, wait, you know, it's, I don't have to do this. Mm-hmm. And that's when I did the page 90. You know, Holy Spirit, wait, I must have decided wrongly. And, you know, I said the whole thing. And by the time I was done, I was honestly back in that wonderful, peaceful place.
That's awesome.
And again, that's the Holy Spirit that helped me make that shift, that made that shift for me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Awesome. Yeah, you met those conditions to allow that peace to return.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
There was a feeling at one point, though, that kind of, it was like, wait a minute, I can't possibly go from feeling this crappy to feeling that good in such a short period of time. That's not possible. That was the thought. When the thought came to me, well, now, wait a minute, I must have decided wrongly because I'm not at peace. That thought was that ego thought jumped in there with, oh, no, wait, you can't.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
No, that's not right. You can't go.
Right,
you can't make
right.
that kind of a shift that fast. Well, no, I can't make that kind of shift that fast. But the Holy Spirit can and
right.
did.
Perfect.
Because I was willing to allow that to happen.
I love that. There's no order of difficulty in miracles. Actually, that's in the next paragraph. My eyes just rested on it. Let's read this. There have been many healers who did not heal themselves. They have not moved mountains by their faith because their faith was not whole. Some of them have healed the sick at times, but they have not raised the dead. Unless the healer heals himself, he does not believe there is no order of difficulty in miracles. He has not learned that every mind God created is equally worthy of being healed because God created it whole. You are merely asked to return to God, the mind as he created it. He asks you only for what he gave, knowing that this giving will heal you. Sanity is wholeness, and the sanity of your brothers is yours. So there's no order of difficulties in miracles. You can go from feeling so lousy to feeling that peace of God in an instant. That's all it takes.
Mm-hmm. That's the holy instant. I just mm-hmm. love that so much because so much our ego wants to tell us, oh, you have to work so hard and you have to sacrifice and you have to, in truth,
figure it all out.
It, if we're willing, yeah, it's an instant.
Right, right. I love to have this touches on, you know, the last two sentences. He asks you only for what he gave, knowing that this giving will heal you. Sanity is wholeness, and the sanity of your brothers is yours. And again, this idea of the healer needing to heal himself first, that goes back to that same idea that we have one job, and that's healing. But one job is to accept the atonement or the undoing for ourselves. And in doing this, we're not just doing it. It might, on the surface, seem like it's a selfish thing, but it's not. We're doing that for, it says, sanity is wholeness and the sanity of your brothers is yours. Other people are affected by our willingness to allow our own minds to be healed. I'll read the next paragraph. Why should you listen to the endless, insane calls which you think are made upon you, when you know the voice of God himself is in you? God commended his spirit to you and asks that you commend yours to him. He wills to keep it in perfect peace because you are of one mind and spirit with him. Excluding yourself from the atonement is the ego's last-ditch defense of its own existence. It reflects both the ego's need to separate
and your willingness to side with its separateness. This willingness means that you do not want to be healed.
Mm-hmm.
This is a big one.
Wow.
In that, if you have the Sparkle Edition, I'm not sure how it looks in the original edition, but in the Sparkle Edition, that very last sentence that I just read, this willingness means, this is in all caps, that you do not want to be healed. It's all capital letters. And I feel like we have, it's so important that we get in touch with and look at our unwillingness to heal, our resistance to heal with the Holy Spirit as well, because that's all that is our willingness, like it just says, to side with the ego's separateness. So we have that choice. We're in the position of power. It's our choice to turn to the ego or to the Holy Spirit. And when we turn to the ego because it feels easier to do, or it just feels, you know, like it's what we're familiar with, it's because we want to. We're willing to side with its separateness. And the Course is saying really strongly right here that that means we don't want to be healed. So my, I know I've said this many times on the call, my, it's about getting willing to look at your unwillingness. So if you have that resistance coming up or whatever, you know, saying, Holy Spirit, I'm willing to look at my unwillingness to heal with you. And that's, for me, getting in there again to bring light to that darkness through the back door by saying, I'm willing to look at my unwillingness with you.
You know, it seems like the world, this, the ego is, you know, this idea that we're not worthy and that we are guilty of who knows what, everything, anything. And, you know, really getting a focus on this material, it is just, I think, the quickest way to heal all of that, because it really, you know, it's such a subtle, the ego is such a subtle thing that, you know, there's the worthiness there. I think that was another thing this afternoon, that feeling of, am I worthy of being able to shift so fast? To be able to get back to peace so fast? Am I
right.
worthy of that? Yeah. Yeah.
Yep.
Yep. We are worthy. We, everyone is worthy of that. But again, it's there's that undercurrent that's constantly telling you that you're not.
Right.
That.
And what is that? We just read that. That's the ego's last-ditch defense of its
yeah.
own existence to exclude you from the atonement. You're
yeah.
saying, I'm not worthy. That's what it's trying to do. It's excluding yourself from healing. I agree, too, that this is, it's fast. This, I feel like, is a, you know, the Course isn't for everybody, but for the people who it speaks to, it's a fast track to healing, to forgiveness. I'll read another paragraph. But the time is now. Let me just actually read the last two sentences of the paragraph before, and that'll make more sense. It reflects both the ego's need to separate and your willingness to side with its separateness. This willingness means that you do not want to be healed. But the time is now. You have not been asked to work out the plan of salvation yourselves because, as I told you before, the remedy is not of your making. God himself gave you the perfect correction for everything you have made, which is not in accord with his holy will. I have made his plan perfectly explicit to you and have also told you of your part in his plan and how urgent it is that you fulfill it. There is time for delay, but there need not be. God weeps at the sacrifice of his children who believe they are lost to him. I'm inspired to keep reading. I have already told you that whenever you are not wholly joyous, it is because you have reacted with a lack of love to some soul which God created. Perceiving this as sin, you become defensive because you expect attack. The decision to react in this way, however, is yours and can therefore be undone. It cannot be undone by repentance in the usual sense, because this implies guilt. If you allow yourself to feel guilty, you will reinforce the error rather than allow it to be undone for you. And there I will pause. Anybody identify with anything in these paragraphs or have any thoughts or insights come up?
Well, that last sentence of the first paragraph, God weeps, is a little bit confusing to me because I thought I've read in the Course so many times that God's like unaware of this separation that doesn't mm-hmm. really exist. God is only aware of truth. Mm-hmm. Or Godness is only aware of the truth.
Right.
So that just
right.
feels like a new concept to me that God would weep.
Right. That's a good point. And it does say that, like you just said, that God only knows truth. So
uh-huh.
God is unchanged at all of this. So maybe that's, you know, a
for
metaphoric.
Me, for,
oh, DJ?
Yeah, for me that just, it just spoke to there being no need for us to suffer. And so this self-inflicted suffering that we put on ourselves mm-hmm. would be the cause to metaphorically make God weep, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we are part of God. And
mm-hmm.
Per,
right.
perhaps, too, we can look at it that way as well.
Mm-hmm.
That our higher mind that has not forgotten truth mm-hmm. and that is aware that part of it is asleep and dreaming these awful dreams
mm-hmm.
is the part that weeps. But again, I think that's I like DJ what you said. I think that's
mm-hmm.
beautiful.
Mm-hmm. I guess maybe you could look at it like when you look at your child having a nightmare. You don't know what they're dreaming. You're just
mm-hmm.
aware that they are dreaming.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I like
oh,
that.
that makes sense.
I wonder. I don't know. Sometimes that parent-child metaphor seems to really be a microcosm of truth.
Well, I can only speak for me. This is Deidre again, but I feel like because God is all-encompassing and knows and sees and feels everything,
mm-hmm.
that when his creation is really, really suffering, even though God is only love, he can feel the weight of that suffering and what it's doing to his creation. If that, I mean, I'm getting kind of deep there, but God.
I was thinking, oh, I'm sorry, go on.
Will undo it entirely because it doesn't exist.
Mm-hmm.
But the fact that we have made this crazy, insane reality for ourselves. And some people are really suffering, like really badly suffering. So I don't know. That's just why it stuck out to me that way.
And I'll add too that one of the ideas that just came up for me is that the course talks in different levels.
Yeah,
you know.
Exactly. That's what I'm thinking too.
Yeah, and so at the highest level, God only knows truth, and
mm-hmm.
that is the truth. When we look at it from other levels, the Course talks about how our creations miss us. The Course says that God is aware that his communication channels are closed off to him. It also says, too, in a part that I don't remember if it's the Holy Spirit or our creations or what, but there's part of our higher mind, I'll just say, is trembling with readiness to give us what we've turned away from. So if the Course talks in different levels, you know, maybe this is an example of not maybe the highest level, but do you get what I'm saying?
Yeah, I do. I do.
Corinne, why is sacrifice in quotes here?
Because there's
God
no such
weeps
thing.
Because it's not
sacrifice.
Real, huh?
Because it's not real.
Because it's not real.
We think we're sacrificing, but we're not. We're not.
So that's really the answer, isn't it? Sort of. If you were saying that, and I was looking at you, you'd be doing your little fingers in quotation marks.
Yep,
around
yep.
Sacrifice.
I just did that. My camera's not on my computer, right?
Yeah, like for me, for some reason, the word sacrifice could be substituted with punishment, because it's sort of the same feeling that we're punishing ourselves, and there's no such thing.
Right, right. We have one more paragraph, and we get to read our most favorite. Well, I'm speaking for, I'm putting words in Paula's mouth. Page page 90 in the FIP, and actually the wording is a little bit different in the Sparkle and Original Edition. So let's read this last paragraph. Decisions cannot be difficult. This is obvious if you realize that you must already have made a decision not to be wholly joyous if that is how you feel. Therefore, the first step in the undoing is to recognize that you actively decided wrongly, but can as actively decide otherwise. Be very firm with yourselves in this, and keep yourselves fully aware of the fact that the undoing process, which does not come from you, is nevertheless within you because God placed it there. Your part is merely to return your thinking to the point at which the error was made, and give it over to the atonement in peace. Say to yourselves the following as sincerely as you can, remembering that the Holy Spirit will respond fully to your slightest invitation. And here's the prayer. I must have decided wrongly because I am not at peace. I made the decision myself, but I can also decide otherwise. I will to decide otherwise because I want to be at peace. I do not feel guilty because the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of my wrong decision if I will let Him. I will to let Him by allowing Him to decide for God for me.
The other, in the other interpretation is I choose to let Him.
Yeah.
Will is even stronger.
I thought the same thing. That's funny that you said that. Will does feel stronger.
Because I have a very strong will. I really get that. That works for me and against me. I like that.
Yeah, I like it too. I like it too. The first time I read it, I was like, whoa, you know, I'm so used to saying it one way, and here it is presented with that word will instead of the choose.
But
I love the third line, I will to let him, I will to decide otherwise because I want to be at peace. In the FIP edition, it's I want to decide otherwise because I want to be at peace. So
right.
Yes, will does feel stronger than want. Beautiful. We read a lot today.
It cannot be said enough here. It says the undoing process, which does not come from you, is nevertheless within you because God placed it there for you, because God placed it there.
Mm-hmm.
I'm telling you, that is... I mean,
yeah.
That's the miracle.
Yeah. Yeah, coming to realize that it is. It's
the greatest miracle.
It is.
Mm-hmm. And it's really enough. Believing it is the greatest miracle, because then you're actually doing His will for you, which is perfect happiness. God's will for us is perfect happiness. And when we're not perfectly happy, we're not doing his will.
Mm-hmm.
So, boy, it's just...
And
but
God's
then who
will
are we
is...
to be perfectly happy all the time? That's the ego. We'll get right in there and say that.
Mm-hmm. Something's wrong with you. Something's wrong. You don't think that you're supposed to be peaceful and happy every day. That's not reality.
Right.
You know, you face reality. You know, sometimes it just sucks. Life just sucks, and you just got to deal with that. Like what?
Right. Right.
That's not what the Course tells me. That's what the
Thank
world
goodness.
Tells me, though.
Thank goodness. And
you know, the ego, oh, it is such a subtle, I just thought of something else, too, because I was having such a really cool day. I mean, everything was going my way. And then when I got into this like, real push-pull and started to feel, you know, the contrast was like, yikes, that background thought, that little background thought, that belief of, see, this always happens when you get happy, can't be happy
mm-hmm.
for long, that's the ego.
Mm-hmm.
That is true, but that's a belief I have that
right.
Really needs to be undone.
Mm-hmm.
That is a major belief I really need to turn over, have the willingness to turn over to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Absolutely.
But it was so cool, really, to be able to see that once again. That's not something that comes up for me very often, but it's, you know.
Yeah, and that's wonderful then when you can catch it. That's that vigilance that we're developing as Course students, that
mm-hmm.
we start to become more and more aware and attuned to those, even the faintest little fear thoughts or the faintest little attack thoughts. And then when they come up, mm-hmm. rather than turning away from them and just being like, oh, there it is again, and, you know, brushing it to the side, that becomes the opportunity to say, all right, I'm willing to look at this with you, Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
again, or I'm willing to hand this over, or whatever language it is that we resonate the most with. I had that experience this morning waking up. I felt the tiniest little bit of lack of peace, I'll say. It wasn't anything more than a little bit of lack of peace. And rather than just get up and begin,
mm-hmm.
I turned toward it. I sat with it and I said, I am willing to look at this with you, and I'm staying with this until something shifts. And
there you go.
It shifted.
Excellent.
Because I refused to you know, just deny it. I was willing to look with the Holy Spirit. Anybody else have anything to add?
I just love that sentence where he just tells us exactly what we have to do. Your part is merely to return your thinking to the point at which the error was made and give it over to the atonement and peace.
Yep.
Like, thank you. Okay. That's all I have to do.
That's all. Yep.
I don't have to analyze it, figure out why I did it, any of that crap.
Awesome. That's perfect. We don't have to follow fear through all its circuitous routes, as the Course says. We don't have to do any of that. It's literally just what you just said, going back.
Stephanie shared a Muji video with me the other day where he said that so well in another way. How did he said, so just look at it, you know, your mistake. Don't make a practice of it. Just let it go.
We
somehow think like the ego thinks there's got to be some process to the whole thing that goes on and on, you know?
Right. Wonderful. Well, we're at the top of the hour, and I thank you all for spending this time together. It was lots of fun as usual. This is a really awesome little section.
Thank you.
Can't be over yet.
Yeah, I know.
I know.
It does go by fast.
Boy, it sure did tonight.
I'm so grateful. It's always when you comes right to exactly what I needed to hear today. exactly what I need to be reminded of are these passages and what we discussed. I'm just had this wonderful yes, thank you, Holy Spirit, thank you so much.
Yes.
For this review,
I'm right there
for bringing
with
this into the forefront and reminding me, it's just this simple. You're always present. You're always available. I can ask for help and give this over to you every time.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
I'm just very grateful. Very grateful.
Me too. It was exactly what I needed to hear. I read it this morning just to spend some time before the call, and it was just spot on.
You know what kind of occurred to me that while you were reading this, it was helping me to process through. You know, things happen so fast. Like all what I was talking about earlier, you know, my experience today, it all happens very fast. And sometimes while it's happening, I'm almost wishing, like, I wish I had more clarity on all of this. And that's what actually happened here tonight, reading this. It was like going through it and getting the bigger picture of what this was all about. Very grateful for this.
Mm-hmm. Awesome.
Have a wonderful week.
Yeah, you too.
Thank you, everyone.
Good night.
See you next week.
Good night.
Bye-bye.